Well, of course, yesterday morning we started all this. Gaining and maintaining a spirit-filled life was the theme I was trying to cover with you this week. You know, we all got spirit-filled at the time that we got saved. You know, at the very moment you got saved, you got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. We're not praying down, waiting for Him to come and enter into us a little bit more. You got Him all. And that's why you felt so wonderful at the time you got saved. Now, I know salvation isn't based on feelings, but there's certainly the feeling that goes with salvation. And anybody would tell me they didn't feel something when they got saved, I really wonder sometimes about their salvation. Because there's some things that happen at that point. You know, you're cleansed for the first time in your life of all your sin. Never been that way before. God moved in, and you were perfectly content for the first time in your life. I mean, you never been content from the time you were born. You came out of your mother's womb wanting something to eat, something to clothe you, because you were discontent. So, I mean, it's the first time in your life you ever felt all those things together at one time. So we're trying to talk about gaining it, though, and we've got it if we're saved, but maintaining it in our walk with the Lord. And so there's some things that we said to you beginning yesterday morning. We preached from Exodus chapter 32 about the golden calf, and we said the first thing you got to do is get all the golden calves out of your life. And you got to get those things out before you can maintain a spirit-filled life. So we said you've got to take care of that. You've got to get those things removed. Secondly, then last night, we said you got to get rid of you. We got to die to self. We got to take up our cross. We got to get out of the way. We got to get in a position where we understand things aren't about us. We talked about and we clarified the costs that are involved in this kind of a lifestyle. And we brought to you the Word of God and the things that Jesus said about following Him and what the cost is going to be. And I asked you last night to go home and reflect on those things a little bit. And then we ended last night by talking to you about the signs of being filled by the Holy Spirit of God. So you could also inventory your life and say, am I really filled with the Holy Spirit of God? And we said that it takes a real commitment in order to do this. We said that it's a daily thing that you have to do. It's not something you can just do one time. Tonight I want to talk to you, since we talked about removing the solid gold calf and we talked about removing self, and I want to talk to you about removing stinking thinking. Removing stinking thinking. You know, I think that when we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, I don't know that we fully comprehend what that means and the effect that it should have on us. I think that there are several reasons why, and I've kind of touched on it, but let me just review really quickly. I think part of it has to do with a broadened commitment or the lack of a broad commitment. What we do is we, again, we'll make a commitment in service like this, and we'll come and we'll tell the Lord we're surrendering to Him. We want the Holy Spirit to come in and fill us. But again, as we hit on last night, we've got to understand it's so important you take this with you out of this meeting that if you really want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and remain that way, you're going to have to make a commitment every day. This is only going to be the beginning of things. This is not the end. You making a commitment to the Lord in a service such as this one is not going to be the end of things. You're just entering into something that's going to have to be reoccurring every day. And then the second reason, I think, is a borderline comprehension. So we have a broadened commitment, if you will, and a borderline comprehension. What I mean by a borderline comprehension is I don't think that we fully understand, interestingly enough, that the Holy Spirit can take complete control of you. We talked about and gave the illustration of the drunk last night and how when you're drunk and you're under those spirits, as they call alcohol, that you don't even know what you did when it's over with. When you wake up in the drunk tank, the guys I'd let out in the morning a lot of times say, what did I do last night, Officer Olfacker? You know, and I'd tell them about it and they'd apologize to me, say, oh, sorry, you had to break my nose or whatever, you know. That's a bad thing to say right now, isn't it, with everything going on? I'm just kidding, guys. But anyways, the fact is they don't even remember what they did. You know, and you can really, when you think about that a minute, it's interesting that in the secular world, in the world in which we're living in, many times serial killers, for example, you know, it's a dark world out there when you start studying that stuff. I had to teach, I taught at a criminal justice and forensics program for a joint vocational school, and we did a series of studies on serial killers. And I couldn't continue with it because it's so dark that you have to just do it a little bit here and you got to go off of it for a while, then come back to it because you just can't handle it over and over again. But many times those guys will talk about not knowing what they did. That they can remember seeing some things and visualizing some things, but it wasn't real to them. You know, Satan can control a body. And I believe a lot of times in these serial killers, I believe that they are truly demon-possessed. Yeah. And I believe that they do take over the human body and they do things. I mean, remember in the Bible we have the young man that was cutting himself and he was throwing himself in the fire and throwing himself in the water, going back and forth and doing all this thing. It wasn't because he was wanting to do those things. Breaking the fetters or breaking the chains on the one that was the demonic that was that was bound, that's beyond human strength, that's satanic, that's spiritual power. And we listen to those kind of things in a courtroom, and we'll let things go, like we'll plead insanity or whatever that the case may be, and we'll talk about things like that. But we kind of believe on some scale that those things could be real. There's movies that have been out over years gone by that talk about demon possession. And by the way, I will tell you that stuff is nothing, and you young people especially, excuse me, that is nothing to play around with.
That's right.
I mean, you don't even watch that stuff.
Right.
You know, when I was younger, I had enough sense, even though I grew up Methodist and Lutheran and Mormon, and, you know, I was in all this kind of a Heinz 57 of religions when I was younger. So I wasn't saved until I got to be about 15, 16 years old. It was 1976. I was 15 years old. But but during that time when I was younger, I was a big horror movie buff. I loved special effects. So I watched a lot of horror movies when I was a kid. It's bad. Don't put that stuff in your head. You can't get it out. But demon possession movies, I could never make myself watch because I knew that was like real stuff. You know, I mean, some kind of a monster from the lagoon I knew was kind of generic and wasn't going to happen. I really didn't worry about it too much. But when it came to demon possession stuff, I had enough sense to know that was real stuff. And you want to leave that stuff alone. We don't have any trouble believing that kind of stuff can occur, that a demon can take over a body, possess it, and move it about. But we don't actually think when it comes to the spirit-filled life of a Christian, that the Holy Spirit of God can enter into us and actually control parts of us as well, or take control of us as well. And so I don't think we fully have a good comprehension of it. I want you to go over to Acts with me real quick for just a minute, because I think that's one of the best examples. If we go to Acts chapter number 2, I think it's an example of what can happen. Now, obviously, when the Holy Spirit of God fills you, it's completely different than when you're filled with a demon because of the things that you do at that time. But in Acts chapter number 2, of course, we have the day of Pentecost, and it says in verse number 4 that, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So they're actually filled with the Spirit of God. He's entered into them. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they begin to speak in a tongue they don't even know. Okay, they're speaking. The Holy Spirit's got control of their tongue. The Holy Spirit's got control of their vocal box, control of their being and what they're doing. It says they spoke in these other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance. The Holy Spirit of God was speaking through them. Again, I mentioned last night that I think that's the desire. Every preacher I've ever known, when we get in the pulpit, our desire is to get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit of God speak through us. I would much rather, and there's been times, and you guys that are pastors or preachers, you can probably appreciate and amen to this so people know I'm not crazy, but there's times that you're up here preaching and you actually don't know where you're even at. You're just kind of preaching and you're going, where did that come from? Or something just comes out and you're going, boy, that wasn't in my notes, or I didn't study that. I've had messages completely go a different direction than what I thought I was preaching. By the time I was done, I go, well, I still got another message for later because I didn't preach the one I wrote. And so you kind of sit back and it's kind of enjoyable. So there's times I'll pray, God, just let me be a spectator. You know, just let me get out of the way and just let the Holy Spirit use us. And that really is something that is real. We know that when they wrote the Word of God, and I believe this with all my heart, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, listen, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came, not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. See, I believe that the Bible was written by Spirit-filled men. I believe that the Spirit of God was in them in such a way that He actually, listen, I believe He actually guided the pen. I don't believe they knew what they were even writing sometimes. I don't know if they even agreed with what they were writing sometimes, but they wrote it anyways. Right. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about them wishing to understand some of the things. They didn't have a full understanding of it. It exists in the spirit world on the other side of things. I remember there's an old, I think he's a guitarist from years gone by. He's popular back in the 70s. I don't know if he's still around anymore or not, but his name was Santana. And I remember reading an article about him one time doing a study on rock music to present to young people, where he said that when he didn't have any inspiration for his music, he'd get in a room alone, he'd light a candle, and in the dark, he would sit there with a notepad and a pen in his hand, and he would pray to these spirits to give him a song. And he said, this is his words, he said, my hand would begin to move across the paper.
Yeah. Right.
You know, the devil can do stuff like that.
Yep.
And listen, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, where the Holy Spirit of God can control us to the point that He used men's bodies or hands, if you will, to write the words to this blessed book. It's a possible thing to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you can't be filled with anything if there's any part of something else in it. You understand? When we talk about dying to self and removing ourselves from the equation, if there's any part of you in there, that's a part the Holy Spirit can't be in control of. And you guys have all seen the illustrations with the, you know, taking a jar of water or something and putting rocks in it. As every rock goes in, water comes out, and there's less water now in the jar because the rocks take the place of it. You have to be completely dead. That's why he doesn't say wound yourself. Okay, we've got to be non-existent. I know I said it wrong last night, but He increases when we decrease. Okay, the less of us, the more of Him. That's the only thing Brother John got out of the message last night. Yes. But listen, it is important that we have a complete comprehension of this. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And then the last reason I believe, it's not just the broad commitment and the borderline comprehension, but I believe that the last one, and this is what I want to spend some time on, is bad conditioning. Bad conditioning. Now listen closely. I want you to turn over to Philippians chapter number 4 with me. Now I told you that the preaching last night might not have been popular, but tonight might be even worse. Philippians chapter number 4. And again, it's not that I'm giving you anything new. These are all portions of Scripture that you men of God have preached before, and other folks have heard you preach or other preachers preach from. This is nothing new, but I want you to notice, let's begin reading in verse number 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." Okay, now I want you to look at that right now. Anyways, what did we say happens last night? One of the signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God was what? Giving thanks and rejoicing, right? Okay, that's one of the signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And I love the way he puts it anyway. And in case you didn't get it, again, let me say that. Rejoice, all right? And praise God. That's the cure for depression, by the way, guys, if you want another cure. Yeah, amen. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, amen, let your requests be made known unto God." Now, I mentioned yesterday morning how important it is that we thank God for things. We don't spend enough time thanking Him. And He says, bring your prayer and supplications, but He says, with thanksgiving you bring them. How many times do you pray and ask God for things, but there's no thanks involved in the prayer? And I mentioned yesterday morning that if you spend more time thanking God, by the time you got time for the request, you'd almost feel like, wow, I don't have any business asking for much of anything because He's already given me more than I deserve. The thanksgiving part's very important. But He says, "In the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." But I want to draw your attention mostly to verse number 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be," notice the word here, "any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Now, in case you're not sure of what that really means, I think everybody understands what praise is, right? If there's going to be any praise at all, if there's going to be any thanks to God, if there's going to be any praising His name for anything, then these are things you have to be thinking on. And what are those things again? They're things that are true, they're things that are honest, they're things that are just and are pure and lovely and of good report. If you take that very first one, I would say to you this: "Finally, brother, whatever things are true," the first one, I want you to focus on that for just a second. True, if it's true, what is true in this world? That is it. She held up the only thing that's complete truth in this world. This is the only thing that is complete and utter truth. That's all there is. There isn't. You can't count on the newspaper. You can't count on the media. I mean, you know, when I was a kid, I knew the difference between a local newspaper and the tabloid, like Enquirer or Esquire or whatever they were. Now they're all the same thing. There is no difference. They all are with an agenda, and that agenda is satanic in nature. That agenda is worldly in nature. Everything that you read today has an agenda to it. Everything you see has an agenda attached to it. It's ungodly agenda. It's not pure. It's not true. It's not honest. It's not lovely. It's not of good report. I would challenge somebody in this room to stand up and tell me one television show you know on TV today that matches that criteria. Anybody? There isn't any. There's none. And the wording here says, if there be any praise. Is it any wonder why we don't praise God more? It's because we got so much junk going into our heads. We're filled with so much garbage and so much negativity because we watch this stuff that we don't take time to thank God or praise God. Right. Because everything seems, you just feel so burdened, so bogged down when you watch this stuff. I mean, the press controls the mood of this country.
Yeah. Yep.
I mean, I get every time I see another thing about what's going on out there with these protests and stuff, I just want to jump up and scream. Mm-hmm. It's like, would you stop giving them the time of day and it'll all go away? Quit advertising for them.
Right.
Now, I'm not a super politically correct guy, so let me just say this really quickly and throw it out there in case anybody wonders where I stand on this. I believe the officer that did what happened to Mr. Clark, that officer needs to be charged with murder. Because I've watched it. Look, I trained use of force, and I trained continuum and all that type of stuff that had to do with the use of force that officer used across this country. I trained it for the state of Ohio, and that he went over top.
Yeah.
He murdered the guy,
yeah.
And it wasn't justified. But I will say this. People are supposed to break the law, fear law enforcement.
That's right.
Go back and read Romans.
Yep.
If you're gonna break the law, you should have a fear. Policemen shouldn't be your buddy if you're a criminal. They should be a deterrent to that. Instead of going to the middle of something, we need to go back to the beginning of something. And I'm not going to sit here and read to you the criminal record of Mr. Clark, but I will tell you this. He wouldn't have had contact with the police if he wouldn't have passed a $20 bill, counterfeit $20 bill off. Don't break the law. Cops aren't out there just jumping on people. Don't break the law. You don't have to worry about it. Anyways. Got all this stuff, and then I'm not even going to. I could go on. It's not what I'm here for. Let me stay with the scripture. All right, listen. It says, if there be any praise, any, then those are the things you have to think on. If you're watching television, those aren't the things you're thinking on. Now, you said last night, this is not new preaching, this is old preaching. This is what we had when we were younger. Well, it kind of falls along. Because you remember back in the 70s when we were talking about TVs all the time? I remember having some TV breakings. You remember that back in the day when we used to actually break TVs? Wow, can you imagine that? And we burned rock records too.
Yeah.
Woo-wee!
Yep.
We were a bunch of loons. Remember what he said? You don't have to do anything to get closer to the Word of God, line yourself with the Word of God, and you're going to look like you're crazy.
Yeah.
I'm not telling you to go home and break your TV. That's up to you what you do with your TV. But I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing lovely, honest, true, of good report on it. Nothing. How many nights have you gone to bed said, boy, I feel really bad, Lord, as you're praying. I hope to pray before you go to sleep. And you're praying to me up in the morning. I hope that you do that. And you're praying, say, Lord, I feel real bad. I didn't have time to read my Bible. I didn't have time to pray today. But if you had time to watch TV, guess what? You had time to pray. And you had time to read or to read your Bible. And why didn't you? Because you had a golden calf. And there wasn't anything lovely, true, honest, or a good report in it. You know, we sit as Christians and we watch things like some comedian. Well, he doesn't cuss, Brother Chris, but he makes alcoholism and drunk and being a drunkard look like it's fun. Talks about what him and his buddies did, drunk, and we laugh at it. We ought to be infuriated. We ought to be angry. The Holy Spirit of God in you is angry. And when you sit there and laugh, you're not full of the Holy Spirit of God. Because that's not His reaction to that stuff. But you know what we'll do? We'll pick out our pet sins. You can sit and watch a television show and they may have something on there that has to do with sodomy. And boy, that gets us all riled up. We're Christians, you know. Man, they're pushing that agenda down our kids' throats, right? Commercials and everything else, right? They sneak it in here and there. A couple guys holding hands walking by. You know, just got to have it on the camera just so you can see it. And we get upset over that. You know why? Because I don't know too many people in the churches I am in that are sodomites. So we see that on TV and go, oh, that is bad. But there's a whole lot of other things that go on that TV that we don't shake a stick at all. It doesn't bother us at all. You know why? Because it's so far removed from anything you would do, the homosexuality, that you can pick on that. But the other stuff is too close to home. We have our pet sins that will upset us. But can I tell you, when the Holy Spirit of God in you is, you're making Him watch that junk. He feels the same way you do about the sodomy. He feels the same way about all of it. He's not enjoying it. In fact, He's working in there. And you know what? When you can laugh at this stuff, you don't even hear Him anymore. That's scary. But if the Holy Spirit of God is in control of you and you're watching a show and there's a couple of people on there having illicit sex, or there's some people on there doing things they ought not be doing, and you can sit there and watch it without hearing the Holy Spirit of God inside of you telling you, this is wrong, shut this off, you've already lost touch. And I'm afraid most of our church people are like this.
Yeah.
We don't praise God because our heads are full of junk. And then it says that there be any virtue. Now, in case you don't understand what virtue is, that means, listen to the definition of virtue. Moral goodness, the practice of moral duties and abstaining from vice or conformity of life and conversation to the moral law. if there's going to be any moral goodness, if there's going to be any, notice this covers two things, practice of moral duties. That would be if there's going to be any doing good. And then it says, and abstaining from vice. So if there's going to be, here we have that omission and commission sins, both covered by the same definition. If there's going to be any doing what you should do for the Lord, or if there's going to be any not doing what you shouldn't do for the Lord, then we need to think on these things. Lovely, true, honest, good report. These are things we need to think on. And that three-letter word that's attached to both of those is what really ought to get us, because it says if there's going to be any virtue, if there's going to be any righteous living, if there's going to be any moral living, any abstaining from bad things and doing good things, if there's going to be any of that, if there's going to be any praise of God, then we need to think on things that are lovely, just, true, honest, of good report.
Right.
We wonder why the church is in a mess. How many hours a day does the average Christian spend watching TV? I don't know, and it's going to vary from home to home. But I can tell you there's none of it that the Holy Spirit of God sitting in you enjoys. Look, this isn't something new. This is where we used to be in our churches. We used to warn our people about these kind of things. And can I tell you that television today is a million times worse than it was back in the 70s when we heard these messages? You wouldn't have thought about openly showing two men or two women kissing on TV back in those days. You know what? The cussing and the foul language, the profanity that goes on the television set today would have never been accepted.
Right.
What used to be rated R at the theater is on TV now. Let me just say this to you. You know, the church spreads the character, the doctrine, the lifestyle, the morals of God. That's what we do. We spread Jesus Christ. We spread the goodness. Hollywood does the same thing for their God, the God of this world. They spread His doctrine, His character. Television, Hollywood as a whole, is the church of the God of this world. Every time you sit down in front of a television set, you're attending church. The church of the God of this world. You're allowing the propaganda, you're allowing the doctrine of this world to be planted in you. And our Christians are so confused today because we get in church. If you're a faithful, godly Christian, think about it a minute. You're a faithful, godly Christian. You come to the house of God. You're here on Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You might get 2.5-3 hours of actual preaching a week. How many hours of the other stuff are you getting in your head? You ever heard what you put in is what comes out? Do you understand why we're in such a mess? Go to Romans chapter 12. God has a lot to say about this stuff. We don't focus enough on the mind. You know, what goes into your mind is going to affect what you do and how you live. That we have allowed Hollywood to tell us what's normal.
Yep.
We've allowed Hollywood to set our dress codes.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
We've allowed Hollywood shows with family units, mixed up family units in a sitcom or a TV show, establish what should be normal in a home.
Yeah.
That's what this is supposed to do. Romans chapter 12, you guys know this portion of Scripture as well. I beseech you therefore, brethren, verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformed. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It starts here.
Right.
It starts here. You know, the word renewing means renovating. What do you do when you renovate? There's all kinds of shows on now, isn't there, where people are renovating houses, right? What do? They get the old junk out, take it out, and they get the new stuff in, right? Make it a better place. That's what you're supposed to do with your mind as a Christian. You get the old junk out. And, you know, there may have been a point in your life where you began to do that and you got saved and you separated yourself from the Lord and you weren't doing so much at watching TV, you were reading your Bible, you weren't praying and you were going to church, you were listening to preaching, you go to extra meetings like you're at tonight on a Monday night, you're sitting in church, glory to God. But somehow that junk that you took out, somewhere along the line you started moving back in. Man, that old sofa's been sitting out in the yard for 2 years, meant to haul it to the dump, but I just never really got rid of it. It used to be a pretty comfortable couch, I think I'll bring it back in. Really, that's what we do. The renewing of our mind. Listen, you think this is hard. I believe me, it's hard. It is hard. It was hard for me. Very hard. He can tell you when I went into full-time evangelism, when I left the police department, I knew I was losing the comfort of a regular, healthy paycheck. Okay? God called me out with about 2.5 years left to get a full pension. And I had preachers get on me and say, "You're stupid. You should have stayed another 2.5 years." I said, "No, I didn't know if I had 2.5 years left. I didn't know when Jesus would come back." He said, "Go," I went. Amen. But the first thing I had to do was I had to sit down and inventory what kind of things I was going to be able to do without. And he can tell you the first thing we did away with was cable TV. Yep. So for 10 years, I didn't watch cable TV.
Thank the Lord.
10 years. And you know, it changed. It changed my whole line of thinking. If I have been at houses and I have sat with people that are watching TV and watched TV in the last 4 months,
yeah.
And I'm going to tell you something, guys. If you've got TV at your house and you ever want to invite the preacher over to have dinner with you, you say, "Hey, Brother Hofacker, we'd love to have come over and eat," and you turn on the television, you're not going to enjoy it with me. Because while you've been riding the ride into this thing slowly over the past 10 years, while everything has deteriorated and you've gone along with it because it's happened so slowly, I didn't see it for 10 years.
Yeah.
I've had some people get mad at me over these past 4 months because I sit there and pick everything apart. I'm like, "What in the world?" And they look at me like I'm crazy.
But you look at them like they're crazy.
I think it was one of the best things God ever did for me was make sure I had money for cable TV.
Yeah.
And you know what? Look, he's healthy, man. He's doing all right. No trips to a psychologist or anything. He's doing fine.
Amen.
Why are we such a mess? It's really not that complicated. If there's going to be any righteous living, if there's going to be any praise, think on these things. These things. There's no room for the other stuff. We sit back and we worship this world.
Yep.
And we let them teach us.
Mm-hmm.
And we let them program us. And let them push their junk down our throats. Let me take you over to 2 Peter for a minute. 2 Peter chapter number 2. I'm not going to be real long tonight. I want Brother Lutz to get up here and I just want to share this with you. It's part of what we have to get out of the way. Look, you're never going to live a spirit-filled life if you keep the junk in.
Right.
We've got to be transformed by the renewing of our minds.
Mm-hmm.
2 Peter chapter number 2. When we open up at 2 Peter chapter number 2 and get down to verse number 6, it says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them," talk about God, "condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered," watch now verse number 7, "and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." I want you to think about that for a minute. This is the spiritual state of the Christian today.
Mm-hmm.
We're vexed. For the Christian, what does vexed mean? It means to irritate, to plague, to torment, to harass, to afflict, to disturb, to disquiet, to agitate, to trouble, to distress. The interesting thing here is that you understand Lot hung around with Abraham. I mean, what do we know about Abraham in Scripture? I mean, the relationship between God and Abraham was a friend of God, is what God said about him. He said, the Bible says he was a friend of God in Isaiah. So think about it for a minute. Lot had the same opportunity. He hung around with Abraham. They went out together. And somehow, we read about Lot in a very small portion of Scripture, in a very small time, from Genesis 11 to Genesis 19. That's the only part of the Bible that you read about Lot, until we get here to 2 Peter. He's not mentioned again. Abraham is throughout the Scripture, by the way. You'll read about references to him all over the New Testament. He's referred to in the Old Testament. They both had the same opportunity, but Lot did something different. And Lot turned his attention toward the world, toward the things that would satisfy the flesh, toward things that weren't lovely, weren't just, weren't honest, weren't true, and were not of good report. I know the Bible says here, and I know if we didn't have this portion of Scripture, some would say that Lot wasn't even a godly man. But according to the Scripture, it says that this righteous man. Yeah. So the Bible refers to Lot as a righteous man. But what did Lot ever do? He got down there into Sodom and Gomorrah. There's nothing in Scripture would indicate to me for one second that Lot participated in the sins of the people there. Doesn't say he ever became a Sodomite.
That's right.
But Lot did nothing for God. His life was in such a mess that when he warned his own family about the coming judgment, they laughed at him.
Yep.
He had no usefulness, if you will, for the Lord. None at all.
Right.
Useless. So what was his problem? It wasn't that Lot did those things, but look at the way it's worded again. Look at what it tells us. He was vexed. Because he was vexed with verse 7, he was vexed with the filthy conversation. What is conversation? Manner of life. With the filthy manner of life of the wicked. For that righteous man, look, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. What did Lot do? Lot watched television of today unfold in front of his face. Lot was surrounded by this stuff. He didn't separate himself unto the Lord. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the story of my life to be the story of Lot.
Right. Yeah.
But he became useless for the Lord. Why? Because of what he was putting in. What he was putting in. I have honestly, over these past few months, when I've gone out and got a chance. I have honestly, brother, I have looked and looked for one thing that I could find that I could say, well, that's a pretty good show. I can't find one. The news is nothing but darkness. Nothing again but agenda. It's dividing and tearing this country apart. It reports on things that would have anything to do with godliness as being foolishness. If you're, look, you can be as mad at me as you want tonight, but if you're honest with yourself, you know I'm telling you the truth. You know, that's what got Jesus in trouble, wasn't it, telling the truth? This world don't like the truth. But you know I'm right. And isn't it bad enough that we watch it, but then we sit there and put our kids in front of it? I think we lose that comprehension again of the Holy Spirit of God in you. Whether or not you're filled with Him, if you're born again tonight, He is in you.
Amen.
And there is nowhere you go that He doesn't go. And there is nothing you watch that He doesn't see. And there is nothing that you listen to that He doesn't hear. But yet, if you think about the TV shows you watch, and you, if Jesus were to come knock, and you've heard the old, Jesus comes knocking at the door, would you have to turn off the TV? Would you invite Jesus into your home with half the stuff you watch? Would you sit down and say, Jesus comes to the door and say, oh, Jesus, I'm watching this great TV show right now. Just come in and have a seat. I'll make you some popcorn. Tell me, in your own mind, I'm asking you, tell me what show would you feel comfortable, what show do you watch on TV that you feel comfortable sitting down with Jesus and watching? With your recommendation, remember now, you're telling Jesus, oh, this is a good show, watch this. Can you think of one? That Jesus would be sitting there going, oh, that is so funny. But he is there with you.
Right.
You see, we don't live with this comprehension of the presence of God in our lives. You know, it's 1 Thessalonians 5:17, right? It's pray without ceasing. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you close yourself in a closet and pray to God all day long. It means you talk to God all day. Your life ought to be constantly communicating with God. Why? Because then there's a consciousness of God all the time. Everywhere you go and everything you do, you're talking to Him, you've got a consciousness that He's there. I think the fact that we can sit and watch that stuff and ignore the fact that we're putting Him into the position to have to watch that with us, I think is a lack of comprehension of His existence in our lives. We don't think about it. We just don't think about it at all. It's just not in our mentality. We've got too much junk. Too much junk in here. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You keep putting the world in, and you're still going to be part of the world. Do we get that our friendship with the world is enmity with God? That God says that's hatred to Him? Oh, I'm not friends with the world, Brother Chris. We are. If you sit there and you watch the world's propaganda and you watch the world's influence and you put that in your life, you surely are. Don't tell me you're not a friend of the world. We're only fooling ourselves. We're never fooling Him. I really don't know. I don't know why God hasn't pushed the button a long time ago in His long-suffering mercy and grace and goodness. How does I look at my life and I say, how do you tolerate me? When you really get in the Word of God and you look at us and we see ourselves as impure as we are, and we quit comparing ourselves to other Christians and quit comparing ourselves to the world, and we say, well, we're not too bad because we're better than they are. That's not the gauge. The gauge is God. The gauge is the Bible. And when you get in that book and you begin to look at Him and His pureness and His holiness, how can we not fall on our face before Him and cry out and say, why do you even care about me? I stand guilty as charged. It's a hard thing to maintain Spirit-filled life. I'm glad that we all always have a Spirit-dwelling life. Yeah. He never leaves us. Amen. Amen. I'm so glad for that. Amen. I don't know how denominations don't have eternal security on how they live with themselves. Yeah. I couldn't even handle that for a minute. I'd be scared every day of my life. Yeah. I'm glad He gives us everlasting life. And I'm glad He gives us eternal life. He's always there. We're not getting anything done out there. We're not reaching the world. We're not getting anything done in the churches. And we're not getting our kids on fire for the Lord. We're not having young people come and surrender. We're not leading because we're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Who's got that kind of life anymore? Who's got all that junk out of their life anymore? I mean, do you honestly know in your mind, think for just one second, do you really know anybody who doesn't sit around and watch TV? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not. I'm just trying to tell you that this book says it. You're not going to have righteous living, and you're not going to have praise of God, and you're not going to be the Christian you should be, and you're not going to be Spirit-filled. If there's going to be any righteous living, and that goes along with being Spirit-filled, if there's going to be any righteous living, you've got to think of things lovely, just, true, honest, and of good report. The junk's got to go. There's got to be a renewing, a renovating of the mind. That was your old life. Why is it that we have this sinful life that we used to live in? Sometimes we talk about it almost like it's pleasurable to us. Oh, I remember back in the day. You know, every time we talk about our life as a lost person, we ought to do it with shame. We ought to do it with our head down. It's not something to brag about. I understand. Because I was there, but I wish I didn't understand. Why don't we run from sin instead of dragging it along behind us? I'm going to I'm going to stop. There's a lot to think about. I told you guys last night that there's a cost to this life in living or following Jesus. There is a cost. And he made it very clear that there was. And he said this. He said, the world hated me. He said, it's going to hate you because it hated me. How many of us can honestly say this world hates us? We probably get along pretty good with the world in most cases. Shouldn't that indicate there's something wrong? We talk too much their language. They shouldn't be comfortable around us. Our life should be such they're uncomfortable around us. They shouldn't want to rub shoulders with us. Shouldn't have the desire to go out and hang out with you. A lost person shouldn't be desiring your company. Unless they're under conviction or they want to learn about the Lord. But as far as, I just want to go sit over at so-and-so's house and look, if they're enjoying what you're doing, you're not doing spiritual things. Because the flesh never enjoys the spirit. The good, the godliness, the holiness. They never enjoy. The flesh never enjoys that. We can do whatever we want. God is a God that gives free will. You can live however you want to live. But if you're really serious about your relationship with God, there's things in our lives that have to go. We've got to let go of this world.
Yeah.
And if we're going to be spirit-filled, it starts with a renewing of the mind.
Amen.
Transformed. Not a part of this world.
Amen.
For every one of us.
Yeah.
And God help us. God help us. Pastor, I'm just going to...